Our scripture reading this morning first are in first chapter of Genesis in the Old Testament, and then John chapter 1, first 18 verses. Genesis 1, I'll be reading from the ESV. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were above the that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In turning to the New Testament, John chapter 1, again, I'll be reading the first 18 verses. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.
Ask for God's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, you are the God who spoke your creation into existence. You have spoken in the scriptures, and you have spoken in your own Son, the Word made flesh. We pray now for the blessing of your Spirit upon us, that we may understand what your servant, the Apostle John, has written in his gospel. Be with us, we pray, this morning and in weeks to come, as the revelation of Jesus Christ is unfolded to us. May we see him clearly. May we walk in his light. May we take hold of him by faith. Bless, we pray, the proclamation and the hearing of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you begin to tell your child or grandchild a story, an account of something that's happened in your life, you might begin by asking, "Where shall I begin?" And the obvious answer is, at the beginning. Well, that's where John starts as he writes his gospel. John, the beloved disciple, starts at the beginning as he introduces his gospel. The first 18 verses of this gospel are sort of like the foyer of a house. Now, many of us have homes without a lot of extra space. The front door enters right into the living room, perhaps. But there's some houses where you come through the main entrance and you're in sort of a hallway. And you look around and you begin to get a little bit of an idea of what's in the house, or more importantly, who's in the house. If there are all kinds of basketball trophies hanging there, you understand something about what that family's involved in. If there are pictures of nuclear submarines, perhaps the people who live there have been serving in the Navy. If the shelves even of the entryway are lined with books, it's told you something about the family that lives there. The beginning of John's Gospel, the first 18 verses that we'll be looking at in the weeks to come, really are an opening of the door, an opening hallway into the rest of the Gospel. You see themes here that John will pick up on and expand, as we'll see over a period of time. We're looking this morning at the first 5 verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. First, you start at the beginning with the Word. Now, John doesn't begin by defining whom he's talking about when he talks about the Word. Not at least until you get down to verse 14, where when you read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." We'll be looking at that passage a couple of weeks from now, the Lord willing. You begin to realize that this Word refers to Jesus Christ himself. John's Gospel, like the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are the Gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. But John begins by referring to Jesus as the Word who is the eternal Son of God. Now, the term Word, John, of course, wrote his Gospel in Greek. The Greek word for Word is logos. John wrote in Greek. Many of his readers and hearers knew Greek. Certainly John's Gospel spread throughout the world where Greek was spoken. And in Greek culture, the term logos referred not only to the spoken word or the written word, but also to an unspoken word, a thought, a concept. In philosophy, it referred to a basic underlying principle. Now, John uses this term, Word, but he's not using it in the way that, say, a Greek philosopher would. John lives in a culture where a lot of people were familiar with Greek thought and philosophy, but John is, first of all, a son of Israel. He was a fisherman in Galilee, along with his brother. John grew up hearing the confession, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." When John thinks about the Word, he's not thinking, first of all, of Greek philosophy, but he's thinking rather in biblical terms. And when John begins his Gospel, at the beginning appropriately, he uses language that immediately takes his hearers back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, if even before Jesus was born, you would stop somebody in Capernaum of Galilee, an Israelite, and said, "In the beginning," what's that talking about? He would have immediately told you, well, that's the book of Genesis. In the beginning. In fact, it's what the book of Genesis is called in Hebrew. John takes you back to the account in Genesis of the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is telling you that the Word, Jesus Christ, is not simply an emanation of God. Some of the Greek philosophers were quite comfortable with the idea that this great God, who's totally spirit, and of course God is spirit, couldn't have anything to do, they said, with a physical world, but he had emanations that came from him. John is telling you that the Word is not simply something derived from God, but he is a person. He's God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John says that. That's something striking. Now, John is not simply saying the Word was God in some kind of vague divine sense. But rather, remember that John grew up as an Israelite, making that confession, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And yet John can say, the Word was God. All that God is, the Word, Jesus Christ, is. Difficult to understand, as we're looking in the adult Sunday school class at the early history of the church. It's something that the church had to struggle with to get to understand it, and had to guard it against various kinds of false teachings that denied that Jesus, the Word, is truly God. But that's what Jesus, what John tells you about Jesus. If you're going to understand the Jesus that John writes about in this gospel, you have to understand that he is the Word. You have to understand who Jesus claims to be, and John's going to talk about that. That he is God himself. In the beginning, John starts his gospel. And that takes you back to Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it starts with the creation, and it begins working down through time. God speaks, and various things come into existence during the creation week. Genesis goes on to talk about God's faithful dealing with His people, their fall into sin, and then how God continues to deal with them. John 1 also starts at the beginning. But then, in a sense, John takes a step back into eternity. And he tells you that before anything else was, when there's only God, the Word is there. With God, face to face, able to converse with God. And then, lest you not understand him accurately, he puts it very clearly, the Word was God. And the order of words that John uses emphasizes that it's God that the Word was. That's a staggering affirmation in John's day, and it continues to be something that's mind-boggling today. There are those around us, as there have been throughout history, who refuse to believe that Jesus, the Word, is truly God. In fact, the Jehovah's Witness translation of John 1 translates that the Word was a God. They fail to understand both John's way of writing and some basic Greek grammar. John uses language that's used frequently elsewhere, and he's making the point that the Word is indeed truly God. John's putting to expression, describing the fulfillment of what various passages in the Old Testament had talked about. The prophet Isaiah said that a virgin would conceive and bear a child, and that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. That's what John's talking about. The Jesus whom he's writing about is God himself. The Word was God. John doesn't flip it around and say God was the Word. He's leaving open what becomes clear as you read on through the Gospel, that the Father is also God and the Holy Spirit is also God. But John's emphasis here, as he's talking about the Word, is that the Word truly is all that God is. In the beginning is the Word. And then, John goes on to emphasize that this Word is the Creator. In the beginning is the Word, and the second point in this introduction, in these five verses, the Word is your Creator, and you're summoned to worship Him. John's Gospel is different from the other three Gospels. God gave us four Gospels, four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus on earth. Not because of inadequacies in any one of them, but God is using the different perspectives of the men whom He inspired to write these Gospels to bring out different parts of and different emphases of the person and work of Christ. Mark's Gospel, as you know, does not give you an account of the birth of Christ. It jumps right into the ministry of John the Baptist and then Jesus' public ministry. Matthew's Gospel starts with the genealogy of Jesus, and then tells you about Mary being pregnant with the baby, and the angel assuring Joseph that he can go ahead and marry her, that this is Emmanuel. Luke's Gospel takes you back a little bit further. It starts with Zechariah in the temple, and the angel appearing to him and telling him that he and his aged wife are going to have a son, and that son will be the forerunner who prepares the way for the coming Messiah. And then a few months later, the same angel Gabriel comes to Mary in Nazareth and tells her that she's to be the mother of the Lord. And John's Gospel contains their responses to that. Luke's Gospel does. John's Gospel takes you not just to the announcement of Jesus' birth, not just to the preparations, not just to the prophecies in the Old Testament, but it takes you all the way back to eternity. In the beginning was the Word. And if the Word is with God, if the Word is God Himself, then this Word is involved in creation. And John makes that explicit. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Understand whose birth it is you're celebrating. It's the Creator God, the second person of the Trinity, who was born in Bethlehem. G.K. Chesterton got it right in his poem, The Wise Men, where he writes about the child that was ere worlds began, and goes on to say, that child that played with moon and sun is playing with a little hay. That child born of Mary, laid in a manger, who, when he squeezed his little hands and probably got some hay from the manger in them, that's the same person who had created the sun and the moon and the stars. Chesterton understood the claim that John's gospel is making. That claim of John's was offensive to many of his readers, and many others in his day would dismiss it as foolishness, that a little baby could be the one who is the eternal Creator God. We have our own way in our modern or postmodern culture of dealing with claims like this. People today tend to say, well, you know, if what John says works for you, that's fine. But don't try to impose that on anyone else. It's right for you, but not necessarily for anyone else. You can't get rid of what John says that easily. John is insisting that he's telling you something that is indeed true. The element in John's gospel that we find scandalous is that our separation from God is so deep, so bad, that the distance between us and God can't be bridged by us reaching out to God, by us being religious. Our problem is so deep that it has to be solved by God Himself coming down to us to be our Savior. Our darkness can be changed only by the new beginning of God becoming flesh. And if this Word is with God in the beginning, if He is God, all that can be said about God can be said about the Word. There's no distinction more basic than the distinction between Creator and everything else. Creator and creature. John is telling you here at the beginning of his gospel that the Word is not created. He's on the Creator side of that distinction. All things were made by Him, John says, and that all things, there's nothing that's excluded from that vast sweep. Now, John's not denying, as Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 8:6, that all things come from the Father, but he's emphasizing that both persons are active in creation. Through Christ, the one who is God Himself, all things were made. John has not yet gotten to the incarnation, but he's setting the stage for you to realize just how stupendous that event is. The one who became flesh is not less than the Creator God. One of the implications of what John is writing is that this creation is not somehow something evil in and of itself. It's a fallen creation. It has problems. But our problem is not that we're physical. Our problem is not that we're made out of matter, because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made all things, including us. Your creaturely response to knowing who this Word is can be nothing less than worship. As creatures, you owe your Creator worship. And John's telling you here at the beginning of his gospel that that's what you ought to do, bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God Himself, the Creator. Because He is God, because He is your Creator, you're called to live in the light of this Word. After telling you that this Word is the Creator in verse 3, John adds in verses 4 and 5, in Him was life, and that light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The term light is one of the terms that John uses again and again in his gospel. The Gospel of John contains more than one-fourth of the New Testament occurrences of the word light. I suggest that you spend some time reading through the Gospel of John. In your own personal devotions or your family devotions, read through it. And as you do, start with John 1, 1 through 18. And then notice as you keep reading how many of the themes and the concepts that John mentions are introduced here in the first 18 verses. And that's certainly true of this term, life. Jesus claims to be life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. He's the Lord of life. He's the Lord of life in that he created life. He created all living things. But John means something deeper than that. He's life itself. Life in the sense of the life. Eternal, perfect fellowship with God. In fact, John's purpose in writing his gospel is so that you might have life in Jesus Christ. If you keep a finger here in John 1 and turn over to the next to last chapter, there's a conclusion before the full conclusion of the book of John. Chapter 21 has some additional material. But having described the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his miracles, John says in John 20 verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John writes about the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can have life in the name of Christ himself. So that you can believe in him. John's not simply giving you a history and saying, this is what I think happened and you can take it or leave it. He's presenting you with the truth of who Jesus is, with the goal of having you know this Jesus, of trusting in him. John wants you to understand that the death and resurrection of Jesus is your salvation. Jesus is the light of the world, as he says in chapter 8 and again in chapter 9. Psalm 36 refers to that coming light. This light is the life of men. Jesus comes into the world not to serve himself, but to give life to men. Even at the beginning of his gospel, John's pointing you to the fact that you're in darkness, that you need the light that Jesus Christ is. You need to understand the blinding effect of sin. You know, we sometimes think about that when we talk about what, in theological terms, we call total depravity. We're blinded by our sin. We can't understand God's word correctly in ourselves. We can't simply fan up some kind of spark in us and come to God that way, but rather we're dead in sin and we need this light and life to come into our lives so that we can come to God. And that's the truth. But somehow it's easier for us to think about the darkness over there, the darkness of other people, the darkness in Uganda, in Japan, in North Korea, and in the pagan culture around us in North America. What about the elements of darkness in our own lives? Be willing to look at the places in your life which are incompatible, inconsistent with the one who is life and light himself. John tells you that this light shines in darkness. This past week, I had a committee meeting in Philadelphia. I ended up, as I sometimes do, taking a red-eye plane, left Portland Wednesday night, and early Thursday morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, Eastern time, the plane was approaching Newark, New Jersey, right across from New York City. I slept most of the way. I woke up once or twice during the flight and glanced out the window and spots of light here and there, but everything was dark. I woke up as the plane started descending, and there was some cloud cover. But you could see all the way out of the plane, as far as you could see, there were lights shining up through the clouds. The East Coast has a lot of people, and you can tell that from the lights that are shining there. And yet you get beyond that area, and there's all kinds of darkness again. Well, we've got powerful electric lights today. You can look at the world from an airplane or even from out from space, and you can see the lights shining in various places. In John's day, you couldn't simply flip on a switch and have light. You slept at night. Or if you were going to stay awake for a while and do some reading, you lit a candle or a lamp, which was probably some oil with a wick. Now, you may have experienced a power outage. You may have had to deal with trying to light your house with flashlights and candles and so on. And it's pretty dim compared to what you're usually used to. Think of a world in John's day where there are no electric lights. There are no flashlights. You've got this little candle or this lamp with a flickering flame. And you're trying to shine your way through that. And yes, it illumines this area right here. But where you're about to step is still in darkness. And you walk outside and the wind tends to blow that candle out. If there's a conflict between light and darkness, it seems that darkness wins. But darkness doesn't win against the light of the world. The light has triumphed, John tells you. The darkness has not, the NIV translates it, has not understood it. The ESV provides another possible translation for that word. The darkness has not overcome it. John, as he does a number of places in his gospel, uses a word that can have a variety of meanings. And he seems to do this not just once or twice, but he seems to do this repeatedly. I suspect if John were here today and you were to ask him, well, John, what do you mean when you say the darkness has not understood or overcome the light? Do you mean that the darkness didn't overcome the light, or do you mean the darkness didn't understand the light? I suspect John's answer to you would be yes. I think he's trying to include both meanings. The darkness, the sinful, rebellious world, doesn't comprehend this wonderful truth that John's telling you, that God has become man. The baby born in Bethlehem is the eternal creator. It fails to understand it. But John also recognizes that there's a tremendous conflict going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And he assures you that the victory belongs not to darkness, but to the light itself, to the one who is light, the Lord Jesus Christ. What John said about the Word just did not fit in with the culture in which he lived. The Jews would have been happy with a Messiah who was a great deliverer, but was not truly God. They saw John's claim as a violation of the unity of God. The Greeks would have been happy with word that's a logical principle, but not with one who's a person and who's the creator. Our world still has trouble adjusting to what John says. John gives you the Word in a way that in our culture is profoundly countercultural. We live in a world of images and sound bites. Communication takes place in tweets. You don't use more than 140 characters to communicate a tweet. John doesn't paint you a picture of Jesus. He could have done that if God had wanted him to. John doesn't give you a picture of Jesus. John doesn't instant message about the Word. He doesn't give you a series of bullet points about Him, but rather He gives you a whole gospel, a whole book full of words. Words that invite you to read and to think and to meditate and to get to know the person who's revealed. In John 20, John tells you that there are many other things that Jesus did. but these are written so that you might know the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing might have life in His name. At the very end of the Gospel, you read another conclusion. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have room for the books that would be written. Jesus is the Word, but He comes to you in the written Word of God. And He invites you to read and know that Word, and in doing so, to know Him. To know Him not just in knowing about Him, but in trusting in Him. You could do far worse in the next few weeks than spend some time in the written Word of God, knowing the One who is the Word Himself, become flesh to be your Savior. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus is indeed the Word. Eternally, truly God, our Creator, our Lord worthy of worship, but also the One who came into this world, a world of darkness and rebellion, a world of suffering and death. And in this world, He is life, and He is light. Lord, no matter how many times we may have read the Gospel of John, we pray that as we read it, as we hear it proclaimed in the weeks ahead, may we come to love it and to know it more deeply. And in doing that, to love and know and trust in Your Son, and in Him experience life itself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.